the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Celebrate Christmas with you guys this morning. I hope you came ready to do that, to celebrate, to worship God because of who he is, to worship God because of what he has done through sending his son, Jesus. You know, without the birth, there would be no death, burial, and resurrection. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, we would have no hope. And so this morning, we want to celebrate Jesus. We want to lift his name high because of what he has done for us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue worshiping and celebrating Christmas. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for coming to save us. We ask that this morning that you would use all the traditions and the busyness of the holiday, that it wouldn't be a distraction, but that it would point us to you, to who you are, to what you have done, and that this morning the name of Jesus would be lifted high above anything and everything. All the glory, all the honor, and all the praise would be yours. So come and have your way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Silent night, A thriller
this morning, we want to wrap things up in a celebratory way. You guys ready to celebrate Christmas this morning? Let's celebrate the joy that Jesus brought. That is part of why we're here, is to worship and to be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're also here to be a family of faith that is gathered together to encourage one another in our faith, to push one another forward in our faith. So if you would take just a minute, turn to those that are right there around you, speak words of life and encouragement.
Good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, church. Welcome to Ridgecrest. We are so thankful that you're here to celebrate, as we've already said, and worship together the birth of our Savior, Jesus. We are so thankful that you have taken time to be here with us today. My name is Chase, and I'm the student pastor here, and I want to say a special welcome this morning to our guests. Maybe today is the first time you've come in one of our doors here at Ridgecrest, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, and this is your first time back. We want to say thank you for coming specifically to visit with us today. And inside your worship folder, you'll see on the back there's a guest card. We would love for you to take that guest card, fill it out, drop it in our offering basket, basket in just a minute, but we would rather you take it, rather you take it to our welcome center, right out these doors over here to our right. We have a gift bag for you. We'd love to give you a gift bag and get you more information about our church, and then from there get you connected to the life of our church. That's our heart as a family here at Ridgecrest, is to connect people to people. And so if you're a guest this morning, we'd love to get to know you, love to meet you, and love to get more information to you in the days ahead about our church and what God's doing. Also, in your worship folder, you'll see a couple specific things that I want to make note of this morning. First is this, our Red Sea Rules, the book study that our pastor will be doing starting in January, is for sale in our Welcome Center. I'd love for you to pick that up, $5 in the Welcome Center, to prepare as we continue as a church family to study that together in the days ahead. Our student ministry will be studying that as well. And so families, this is a good way, if you have teenagers, you can get this together as a family and read and study and read that book together and talk about it as God leads your family in the days ahead, as we do that as a church family in January. And lastly, this morning, don't forget this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I encourage you to make part of your schedule today to be back here at our church for our Christmas Eve service right here at 4 o'clock. It's going to be another great time together as our church family as we celebrate the birth of our Savior one last time on this Sunday together on this Christmas Eve. And so again, thank you for being here at this time. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the rest of our service, and ask that God would bless our offering as well as we give back to Him as He's so richly given to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, in this moment, we do come to celebrate a birth of your Son. But God, we know that the birth of your Son didn't stop and stay as a baby, but your Son would grow and live the perfect life and die on a cross for each of us in the room. We know the love and the hope that comes from the baby in the manger to the cross, to the resurrection, to your Son being ascended into heaven with you today. And we just praise you for that, and we celebrate this Christmas together for what you have done for us. Lord, I lift up the rest of our service this morning as we continue to think about this thought of being all in, and specifically thinking about Jesus today. God, use our pastor, anoint him, and speak to us. And as we hear from your word, God, strengthen us to be obedient to where you're leading us in our own lives. And God, I pray for this offering that you would use it to further your kingdom, and use our church to continue to take the name of Jesus to those around us. And again, God, we thank you for this day as we celebrate your birth, the Son of your Son, Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
Why don't you take your Bibles and open up this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place there. We'll come to that in just a bit. It's a good morning already. It's Christmas Eve. I'm glad you're here as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We'll continue the celebration, by the way, at 4 o'clock today, our annual Christmas Eve service in here, 4 o'clock. We'll be out by 5. We'll have some special things like the Lord's Supper, some other ways to celebrate that. I hope you'll come back and join us at 4, and then I hope you have a great Christmas tomorrow. And by the way, Lauren and Andrew over here, great job this morning, guys, on that song. That was fantastic. Very good. And I love our band, the whole band. I mean, they just, I really do. I say that, I think they just keep getting better and better, except Jonathan's the only one that seems to be going the other way. All the others seem to be getting better and better. No, I'm teasing. Man, they're great. I love them. And I love how they lead us in worship. Today, I'm going to conclude our series, our all-in series. We've been in this since August. I have to tell you something. It's been one of my favorite all-time series that I've shared with you. I say that, I think, every time I do a series. This has been my favorite series. But I think that's a testimony to the fact that God just gives you new stuff. And the new stuff, when he gives it to you, I don't know, at least as a pastor or a preacher, when God gives it to you, you go, wow, that's good stuff, God. I can't wait to preach that. And that's how I felt through this whole series. And I'm working on a couple. We got a new series that'll start in January. And then another series I'm working on that we'll do after we finish that series. So I hope this has been helpful and encouraging to you. But today I want to finish it up, all in for a deeper life. And you know, over the course of this series, what I've been doing is I've been taking characteristics of people that were all in for Christ. And sometimes we've just looked at individuals that were all in for Christ. For example, in the Christmas story, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary and Joseph. You may remember that. And we talked about how their life and their commitment to the will of God evidenced how all in they were. And then last week, we talked about the shepherds and how their commitment to obey God and to follow his leading evidenced how all in they were. And I think it's fitting that we conclude the series by talking about another person who is as all in as anyone has ever imagined and could ever be, and that is Jesus himself. And no one has ever been more all in than Christ. Would you agree with that? I mean, all in meant he gave his all. In the end. And he was all in for God. That's what we've been talking about. All in for a deeper life with God. But listen to this. Here's where Jesus is goes above and beyond all in for God. He was not only all in for God. Listen to this. He was all in for you. He was all in for you. His sacrifice was for you. His sacrifice was an act of love. We know that. That's why he came into this world. But he was all in for us. We're sitting here today really because on that first Christmas, Christ was born and he would commit himself to the task of your redemption. And so here we are these 2,000 years later. Jesus was all in for us. I came across something. Maybe you've heard this before. We don't know who wrote it, but listen to it. It's talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus was born in an obscure village. He's the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. And then he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, which was the only property he owned in this world. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure of the human race. He is the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, if you put them all together, none of them have affected the life of humanity on earth as much as this one solitary life. It's true, isn't it? It's true. And you know why it's true? It's true because of who he was. Jesus wasn't created to come into this world. Jesus existed from the very beginning. He was God. But not only was he God, this is true because of what he did. As we'll read in our passage, he left the very throne of God to come into the world for us. But it's also true because of why he did it. This one single solitary life was so powerful because he did what he did out of love. He was all in, like no one ever before and no one who's come after him. And the scripture testifies to that. Jesus said in John 5, he said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because, listen to this, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All in. The scripture testifies of it when Jesus said in John 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. But the passage, in my view, that reveals Jesus is all in best is the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And you may read that and think, well, that's an unusual passage to share on Christmas Eve morning. But I think if you listen very carefully, you'll understand that this is one of the great Christmas passages of the Scripture. We always look at Luke or Matthew, and we talked about those. We've been in those the last couple of weeks. But we often fail to understand that Christmas is about a thing called the incarnation. The incarnation means that Jesus Christ left heaven and he took on flesh, human flesh. That's the incarnation. And that is the Christmas story. And we see it reflected in our passage here. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Verse 5, follow along with me if you will. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Just stop. Look this way for just a second. Have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You already have access to this. If you're a believer, in fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, says, we have the mind of Christ. Here's what Paul's saying right here. He says, the attitude that characterized Christ, the mindset of Christ, should be our mindset as well. Okay, look on. Verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for that, Lord. And we call you Lord. We don't say it tritely. You are Lord. You are Lord when we call you that. You are Lord when we don't call you that. You are Lord. And we thank you for your birth. We thank you for coming in and taking on flesh like us so that we could understand and we could connect and we could be redeemed. We love you and we love your word. Would you speak to us from it now? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, as I said, this is really more of a Christmas passage than you might think, and that is because it reveals the method of Christmas. The method of Christmas was the incarnation, but it also reveals the heart of our Savior because it talks about his mind, what was going on in the mind of Christ. It shows us how all in Christ was. And it teaches us and gives us some principles to help us do the very same. As I told you in verse 5 there, it sometimes says have this mind, or some translations say have this attitude in you, or possess the same attitude as Christ. Literally in the Greek, we could translate it this way. Think this in you which Christ thought in him. I know that sounds awkward, but in the Greek, that's literally the idea. Think this in you which Christ thought in him. In other words, the way Christ thought ought to characterize what, class? The way we think. And so the attitude that caused Christ to come and be born into this world, to take on human flesh, the characteristics of that attitude ought to characterize all of those who are followers of his that are all in for God. You see, Jesus, in leaving heaven and taking on human flesh, became a living, breathing demonstration of devotion to God and love for God. So Christmas really is all about the all-in Savior. And with that in mind, I want to show you four things this morning about his life, his birth, his life, his attitude and heart that help us understand what it's really, the message of the gospel and Christmas really are all about. The first reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus made a selfless choice. Jesus made a selfless choice. We see that reflected in verse 6 there. Keep your Bible open. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now hang on to that, because I want to show you what that means. Christ is a supreme example of humility. I think we'd all agree with that. He's an example of love. He's an example of selflessness. He said this on one occasion to his followers, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He said, I'm here to be a servant. It was a selfless choice, though, in his coming. And that involves a couple of things. For example, it involves the fact that he relinquished his throne willingly. You do understand, before Christ was born as an infant in the manger, he was seated at the throne, the right hand of God, a throne, the Holy Trinity. He was a part, sitting there in heaven from all eternity past. And some people have tried to argue, well, God created Christ in order to save man. That's not true. Do you remember the Bible says, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? He was talking about himself. I've always been. He's a part of that divine Trinity. And so when he came down and took on human flesh, listen, that was the ultimate condescension, wasn't it? He was royalty. He was a part of a royal throne, and he left that throne, but he did it willingly. I want to tell you something. There was no coup in heaven. All right? There was no coup in heaven that said, we're getting rid of Jesus. We're going to send Jesus to be a part of humanity. There was no coup. He did it willingly. And because of that, that makes his coming to be our Savior all the more significant, because he didn't have to. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, he came unto his own. It doesn't say he was made to go. It says he came. The emphasis upon what he did. He chose to give up the throne. John 10 says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This charge I've received from the Father. Jesus said, I did this by choice, and it was a selfless choice. You know, I can't think of any potentates in history. I can't think of any kings or rulers that have voluntarily said, I will vacate my throne in order to become like the common man, or to become, in his case, like his own creation. Think about that. I will vacate my throne in order. But why did he do it? He did it because of love. He did it because he wanted to connect with us. So he loved you, he loved me, he willingly left the throne at the right hand of God because he wanted to connect with us. I read a story again over the holidays, and I'd read this story before, but it's a fitting illustration about a man and his wife. She was a devout follower of Christ, and he wasn't a hostile man. He wasn't a bad man, but he just didn't really want to have anything to do with God or the church or anything like that. And it just so happened they lived in an area where there were heavy snows in this time of year. And so it came Christmas season, and the wife was going to church, you know, to celebrate the birth of Christ. And she invited, she said, don't you want to go? He said, no. He said, you know, I'm just not into that. You go. I'll be here when you get back and that sort of thing. She goes. He's at the house. He's looking, kind of looking out the weather, you know, the snow and it's coming down. And he happens to notice up in the bushes around him are some birds trying to get warm, and they can't seem to get warm. And as a result of that, they begin to try to fly into the window. You know, they see the clarity of the glass and think maybe they can get into the house. Now, I don't know, maybe you've had that happen before. I have. We've had birds fly into the windows at our house. And so they're trying to get in the house. Maybe, I guess they're thinking, you know, they see something in there that they think warmth, but they can't. And so the guy, he gets concerned about the birds, and they're freezing outside. And so finally, he puts on some heavy gear. He goes out, and he begins to try to gather the birds. He's going to take them to the barn. And he's going to try to put them in the barn and let them where they'll be warmer and that sort of. So he starts this process. But you can imagine trying to catch birds and birds that are freezing in the snow, and they're fighting and resisting, and he can't get them and everything. And he gets frustrated at the birds because he's trying to help the birds. And finally, in his exasperation, he looks at the birds and he says, you stupid birds. Don't you know I'm trying to help you? And then he had a thought, and he thought, if I could be a bird, I could lead him to the barn. And suddenly it hit him. And he went back in the house and he got on his knees and began to cry out to God and say, I get it, God. I get it. You came down so you could tell us what we needed to know and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves and connect us with God. Well, that's really the Christmas story. And that's what Paul is talking about right here when it says he left his throne. He did that willingly. He said, I want to do that because I want to connect you with God. But not only did he relinquish the throne willingly, he refused to grasp his royalty. Did you notice that? It said he thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. You know what he's talking about there when he says that? He's talking about, because he's in a royal position, he didn't try to hang on. Literally in the Greek, he didn't try to cling to his position. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us probably, if we had some kind of royal position and we were in some kind of great position of authority, and somebody said, hey, go down, there's people suffering down there, just go down and be one of them and help them, we'd say, no, I'm the king. I don't do that, but I'll send some people, but I don't do that. That's what makes our king so incredible. He said, nobody can do what I can do for them. And I will leave, I will give up my royal position. And so the picture is, like if you and I were asked to do it, we'd be hanging on to it. So you're gonna have to drag me away. But the picture is that he willingly gave up his royalty. Listen to this. I was thinking about it as I was working on this message. He was divine. You know that. He was divine. And becoming a human didn't compromise his divinity. He was still God when he took on flesh. But he did not let his divinity prevent him from taking on humanity. And that's the reason he could come and connect with us. And we can understand flesh and blood. We can understand when he would later die on a cross because we see and we know and we've heard the message. Jesus' entry into our world was a selfless choice. He didn't give up his deity. He just changed his form. Did you notice a couple of places that the word form is used? In the Greek, it's the word morphe. Morphe. And it means, we've heard it in this context, morph into something. That's exactly what Jesus did. He morphed into humanity, his own creation. He became like his own creation. He morphed in. That's what the word is. It's like a butterfly. You know, in the cocoon, it's one thing. When it's out of the cocoon, it's another thing. That is a metamorphosis, we call that. Inside. Jesus morphed. He was in the form of God, and then he took on the form of man. He morphed into a flesh, into humanity. And that's why his entry is so selfless. But in doing that, there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is, in doing that, Jesus wore servant's clothing. It says that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a what class? A servant. And not only a servant, a bond servant. An indentured servant. You know, Jesus said, as I told you a minute ago, he came in the world not to be served, but to serve others. He didn't enter the world like most kings or the lineage of kings enter the world, did he? Most of them enter through the palace, the sons of the kings, the sons of the queens. They enter through the palace, but not Jesus. He entered through a manger. He entered through a stable. That's how he came in. He did not come in the way we would expect him to. He wore a servant's clothing. I just began reading a couple weeks ago Ron Chernow's new book on Ulysses S. Grant. It's an incredible book. And in it, he tells a story of how Grant rose, his meteoric rise, really, from a store clerk to an incredible military general, and then finally, of course, the president. And by 1863, as the Civil War was concluding and it appeared that the Union would win, Grant had his popularity had risen off the charts as the leader of the Union armies, and because of that, a lot of politicians wanted to hang out with Grant because you know how politicians are, it looks good with who you hang, and so they wanted to. And we have some politicians in this church too, and I just want you to know it's good that you hang here. So get that out, but. But people wanted to, like Secretary of War Edwin Stanton. And Edwin Stanton had never seen Grant. They had only communicated by telegraph. And so as the war was closing and Grant's popularity had risen, Stanton wanted to hang out with with Grant Stanton and another a well-known politician at the time, the governor of Ohio. And so they arranged to hook up with Grant's train. And so when they got there to the train and they were taken there, Stanton, short of breath, he was an asthmatic, snuffling, had a heavy cough and cold, but he eyed, as he got onto the train, Grant's train, he eyed the officers that were present. And then he went up and he began to shake the hand of a bearded man with an army hat whom he assumed was Grant. And he said, "How do you do, Grant? I recognize you from your pictures." And was only embarrassed to find out that he wasn't shaking the hand of Grant, and that isn't the man he had seen in the pictures. It was Grant's medical doctor. And the author of the book, Chernow, goes on to explain, and I quote, "Stanton later admitted that he was guessing at which officer was Grant." Now listen to this. "He had eliminated the real Grant because he looked much too ordinary and wasn't the prepossessing figure that he had imagined." You get that? So he's shaking the hand of the doctor, thinking the doctor is Grant, because the man that's really Grant didn't look like the image that he assumed a great army leader would look like. So I read that, I thought, in a similar way, Jesus was born in an insignificant town. He's born to unknown parents. He's born in humble surroundings. And Jesus was missed by most. You know why? He was overlooked because he looked much too ordinary. He looked much too like the common man. He didn't look like the king that many had expected. The birth of Christ didn't happen the way we assume or presuppose a king enters the world. And there are two things that Christ did. One is that he was Lord and Master at the time he was born. And the Bible says but he emptied himself of reputation. Did you notice that? And it literally means that he emptied himself of all the rights and privileges and rank that he held in heaven. In other words, to come to us, he emptied himself. The Greek word literally means like a glass of water that's poured out. It means like a container that's full of something and it's poured out till it's completely empty. That's what he did of all the privilege, all the perks, all the status marks of being the creator. He emptied himself of that in order to become common among his creation in order to reach them. He laid aside his right. He laid aside his right to expect praise and worship, majesty and honor. It means that Jesus refused to allow who he was to affect who he became. He is the creator, and he condescended to us to become like us. And if you read the scripture in John chapter 1, it says, "And when he came to us," he said, "you know what we did? We received him not." In John 1, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He emptied himself of his reputation to come and take on flesh, but he also accepted a form of humiliation. It is the ultimate humiliation for Jesus to become a man. Did you know that? Because he was the creator. He created man. He was there at the beginning. And yet now he's becoming like one of his creation. And this is the ruler of the universe becoming just one of the people that he created. It's a humble expression of being a bondservant. He that was the Lord and Master of the universe, who deserved all the honor and service of all the living creatures, took upon himself the form of a servant. He became the servant of men, not only of God, but the servant of men. Can you imagine that? If that's who you would have been? Jesus is unlike any other religious founder or leader in history. He's unlike. There's no comparison to him. And he's different because he came as a servant to his followers. Point to a religious leader that's ever existed that said, I have come to serve you. What do they do? What do they do? They say, you are to serve me because I am the leader. That's what they do. These founders of other religions and cult groups. Show me one who's not only come to serve, show me one that came and said, I've come to die for you. You know what? Through the ages, religious leaders and founders have said, you need to die for me. But not Jesus. That's what makes him so incredible. That's what makes his birth so phenomenal for us, is that he came to serve us, and he came to sacrifice for us. And all that said leads me to the third thing that I want you to see this morning. Jesus made a selfless choice. He wore a servant's clothing, and Jesus made a sacrificial commitment. He made a sacrificial commitment. Look at verse 8. Keep your Bible open. Look at verse 8 there. And being found in human form, that's the word, morphe, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now I'm going to give you a shocking statistic. 100%, listen to this. This is going to stun you. 100% of everyone that is born dies. That's shocking. I don't know if you get stats like that if you go other places. But 100, everybody's going to die. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. But we don't come into the world talking about our death, do we? We come into the world celebrating our life. You think about this. I've never met a parent who had a healthy born child saying, there's little Junior, Pastor, he's going to die. We don't do that, do we? We say, look at little Junior, there's so much in front of him and so much potential for his life, and we're going to pray and dedicate him and hope that all this happens, that he has an incredible life. That's what we do, don't we? But do you know when Jesus came into the world, he came in the world to die? He was born to die. We don't say, little Junior, oh, he was born to die. What'd you have him for? Oh, so he'll die. Jesus was born to die. He was all in because he made that kind of commitment from the very beginning. And all of us must understand that one day that's going to happen for us. I hope it's a long time away, but that's why our life needs to count right now. That's why your life for God needs to count right now. R.C. Sproul just passed away this past week. Got a lot of his books and materials that I've read and listened to over the years, and we didn't always see eye to eye on everything theologically, but so much good stuff. But he made a statement years ago that impacted my life. He said this. He said, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. In fact, if you were to look on the back of my iPad up here, I had it engraved on the back of my iPad. Just to remind me, right now counts forever. Every moment, right now counts forever, because we're all going to die. But can you imagine coming into the world saying, I'm born to die? That's Jesus. He came into the world born to die. That's why every moment makes a difference. Jesus' sacrificial commitment involved three factors. Number one, it was a sacrificial commitment to God. How do we know that? Well, do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? Y'all remember the story of Jesus in the garden? You remember he said, Lord, is there some other way? But nevertheless, not my will, but what, class? Your will be done. First and foremost, Jesus' sacrificial commitment was to God. I'm doing the will of the Father. You remember I quoted those passages from John earlier where Jesus said, I've come down from heaven to do the Father's will, not to do my own will, to do the Father's will. Jesus first, his sacrificial commitment was a commitment to God. I'm not asking you to go to the garden. I'm not asking you to go to a cross. But here's what it teaches us. It reminds us, and when we follow the model of Christ, is that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, said it this way. He said, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. We may not hang on a cross. I hope none of you ever will. I hope you'll not die because of your faith. But I want to tell you something. We must, like Jesus, say our commitment, all-in commitment, is first to God above all things. And then when we say that, we can say, so God, whatever your will is okay. But secondly, his sacrificial commitment was to the mission to the mission, to the mission. You know, I've told you for years that God created you for a purpose. God created you on purpose and for purpose. Your life is important to the kingdom of God. Your life is important to the King. And what you do with it, that's so important because He's put you here with a mission. You have a mission. And all of the missions are different, but they're all for the glory of God and they're all for the good of the kingdom of God. Christ's sacrificial commitment was to God first, but it's also to the mission. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." You know what He's saying? He's saying, I'm all in for the mission. I'm all in for the King, but I'm all in for the mission. He has sent me here with a mission. I am on mission. Do you look at your life that way? Do you say, Christ was born to redeem me, and look, to redeem me and give me purpose and give me a mission? Now listen, if you get that, that's the power of Christmas, is to understand that it's about my redemption so that I can fulfill the mission that God has for my life. You have a mission. Every one of you have a mission. Jesus was committed to the mission. But I want to tell you, third, Jesus sacrificed an all-in commitment. It was not just to God alone or to the mission. It was also to you. In John 10:10, one of the great verses I memorized as a young man, said this, "For I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, full and overflowing." I've come. And then in the end of those verses, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you understand what he was saying? I've come that you may. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, look, this is how we get there. That was a statement all in of sacrificial commitment. You are worth it. That's what he was saying. You are worth it. And because you're worth it, he said, I'm going to give you life, abundant life, full and overflowing, and I'm a shepherd, and I'll lay my life down so you can have life. Wow. If our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. Amen? So you see, Jesus made a selfless choice. Jesus wore a servant's clothing. Jesus made a sacrificial commitment. And last, and I close with this, Jesus received a sovereign commendation. Jesus received a sovereign commendation. Look at verse 9. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore. You know what? When you see the therefore, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? You need to say, what has he just said? Because that statement is a reflection on what he just said. So he says, therefore, because of all that I've just said, therefore. And notice what the therefore is. God has highly exalted him. That is a sovereign commendation. God has honored him. God has given him a name above all names. God has put him in an honored place. Because what? Because of his sacrificial commitment, being all in. Because of his service to the creation and becoming one of the great. All of that, for all of those reasons and more, God has given him a name above. God has given him an exalted name. God has commended him as the sovereign, mighty God of the universe. Now, I want to tell you something. Have you ever had your feelings hurt because you didn't get recognized about something? You did something, nobody noticed it, and you just got your feelings hurt a little bit because somebody else got credit for something. Maybe you've been there before, and your flesh gets a little wound up, and you think, well, somebody should have at least acknowledged or affirmed me, and that sort of thing. Unfortunately, too often that happens in our life, doesn't it? Jesus didn't get the commendation of men. He wanted the commendation of the Father. And I want to help you with something. When you're out there and you're thinking, well, nobody saw or nobody patted me on the back or nobody affirmed me. And a lot of you ladies, for him, that's going to happen this next couple of days. I mean, you've been cooking and getting food together and people are going to, you. I mean, it's great and people are going to eat it. Some of y'all look like you've got a head start on it. And people are going to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And they're going to be full. And they're going to say, that's great and everything. But they're going to forget to come and say, thank you so much. Some will. But a lot of them will just eat it, and they'll enjoy it, and they won't say anything to you. You be careful, because you get your feelings hurt. You think, well, somebody should have said something. I want to tell you something. We're not playing to an audience of people. We're playing to this audience alone, God Almighty. And at the end of the day, here's what we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. We want the commendation of God Almighty. So that when they look at your life and Jesus has been the model, He redeemed you, He gave you mission, you committed yourself to be all in to the task of the kingdom of God. Here's what you want. When they look back, when God looks back over your life, we want to hear Him say this, therefore, Ray, therefore, Chuck, on the basis of all these other things, you're all in commitment to me. Therefore, well done, good and faithful. Look, that's what Jesus was. He wanted the Father's commendation. And you know what the Father did? He exalted Him, gave Him an exalted name. Did you notice that? And He gave Him an elevated position, didn't He? How do we know that? Because it says every knee will bow. An elevated position. The day's coming, every knee will bow, and an expressed identity, every tongue will confess. The day's coming. From the rankest pagan to the godliest person, all will say, Lord God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now the question will be, how will you bow? Will you bow and say, God, I love you. I honor you. Will you bow and say, oh, you were Lord, and I rejected you. Everybody, you know, sometimes you get, you might get frustrated watching outside the walls and you watch the lost world and those who are so defiant. We see it every year, especially at Christmas season, those who are defiant about God and the things of God. Listen, I want to tell you something. One day, everybody's going to go, oh. And those who rejected Him, maligned Him, made fun of Him, mocked Him, mocked His birth, mocked what Christmas is all about, they will kneel to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But they will kneel in grief. I missed it. I rejected it. I mocked it. I made fun of it. Don't be in that group. Be in the group that kneels and says, yes, my Savior, my Lord, my Master, I adore you. I thank you that you gave your life for me. He has, because of His all-in commitment, an exalted name, an elevated position, and an expressed identity. I close and give you this story. A.J. Gordon was a pastor many decades ago of a church in Boston, Massachusetts. Actually, it was the Clarendon Baptist Church in Boston. And he happened to notice one day there was a young boy out in front of the church, and the young boy had a cage, and in the cage he had some wild birds. They were fluttering around a little bit, and the pastor, the little boy didn't know he was a pastor, but the pastor said to the little boy, he said, hey, son, he said, what are you going to do with those birds? And the little boy said, well, he said, I'm just going to play with them for a while. He said, they're just wild birds. I caught them out in the field. And he said, I'm just going to play with them a while. And, you know, he said, they don't sing very well. And the pastor said, well, what are you going to do with them then? He said, well, he said, I'll probably just feed them to an old cat we have at the house. And the pastor said to him, he said, well, how about if I bought them? Could I buy those birds from you? How about in those days, he gave him $2, and $2 is a pretty good sum. I don't remember that day, but it was a pretty good sum. And he gave him $2, and the little boy said, great. He said, but mister, you're making a bad deal. And so he handed the boy $2. The boy gave him the old beat-up cage and the birds. And immediately, the boy kind of skipped off. He was happy with his money. And the pastor took the birds. He walked around behind the church there, Clarendon Baptist Church in Boston, and he opened up the door, and he let those birds fly out, soar up free. And he decided that he would use the empty cage as a sermon illustration on the following Sunday. And so he took the cage into the pulpit, and he illustrated in his sermon about how Christ coming into the world to seek and save the lost was to set us free from the bondage of our sin. And so he told the story about how Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, just like those birds had been redeemed for that $2. And he told the congregation, he said, you know, the little boy told me that the birds were not songbirds. But he said, I need to tell you, when I released them and they began to fly heavenward, it seemed to me as if I could hear them singing, redeemed, redeemed, free, redeemed. This is Christmas. And the message that I bring you this morning is because of the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago, the birth of Christ put a new song in our hearts, just like the song of the birds. It's the song that we sing every time we sing the sacred carols, redeemed because of Christmas. It's the meaning behind every gift that you will give to one another in the next several days. Redeemed, the gift of life. It's the word that the shepherds heard when the clouds burst open and the angels said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David there is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Redeemed. It's the assurance that Mary received when the angel appeared and said, Mary, God has favored you, and you will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, because he will save his people. Redeemed. You and I have been trapped by sin. But Christ on the cross purchased your pardon. The cradle needs the cross, and the cross needs the cradle. And when you put them together, the story of Christmas is redeemed. I ask you this morning, do you get it? Do you understand the message of Christmas? The incarnation of our Savior. Have you forgotten? Have you grown cold or callous to this incredible Christmas truth? That's what Christmas is about. That's why Jesus came. Restoration and renewal. Restoration and redemption. That's the incarnation. That's the message this morning that transforms life and changes eternity. Do you get it? Do you get it? That's why we celebrate. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Father, thank you for the message of redemption. Thank you for the incarnation that enabled us to know our God. Thank you, Father, for the hope that is ours in the baby Jesus who became the crucified Christ. Thank you. We celebrate that. We honor you. The name above all names. exalted forevermore. We call you Lord and Master. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning for our invitation time? And I want to ask you, I want to invite you to do what others have already done today. You may be here and say, you know what? I have affirmed the Christmas message, but I've never identified with the Christmas Savior. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been religious. I know the story. I even understand what He did, but I've never said, I recognize Him as my personal Savior. Today I want to do that. Would you slip out in a moment when the band begins to play, and would you make your way down front? I'll be here. Other staff member, just come to one of us. It doesn't matter. Say, hey, I need Christ. I want to be saved. I want to take advantage of what He did for me. It's free. This is the gift-giving season. This is a free gift. You don't have to do anything. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you say anything. It's the free gift. Would you come today? Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know what? I want to do what some others have already done. I want to join Ridgecrest. I want this to be my church home, my church family. I need a church family to belong to and connect with. And I want Ridgecrest to be that one. I know the Lord is my Savior. I just need a family. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest? You might want to come and kneel around these altars. It's what they're there for. They're not for looks. They're not for show. They're to use. And so you come and use them this morning. Bend the knee before the Lord. There's something about a bent knee. The Bible talks about it. A worship posture. And so I urge you to come. As the band leads, don't wait. Don't say, well, somebody else moves and I'll move or that sort of thing. You say, God, I'm all in for you. He was all in for you. You be all in for Him. You ready? As they sing right now, come on, move. Let's go.